services began this evening, Brother Scott Smith was called away. His father has taken a turn for the worst. So would you please keep him and his family in your prayers? I know that he would appreciate it. In the question box last month, there was a suggestion put in by one that thought that maybe some of the lessons that I do with the new converts after they are converted and after they have obeyed the gospel to ground them in fundamental truths, that might be some good things for me to speak about in us understanding and encouraging and a reminder of things that we ought to know and be able to explain to others. So what I'm going to do from time to time, I'm going to take an opportunity on at least one Sunday evening a month. I'm going to cover some what we might call first principle things, things that ought to be reminders to us in our understanding of basic biblical principles. These things are good to remind us, but they're also good to know that we might be able to instruct others about their responsibility to God. Tonight, I want to talk for a few moments about the divine plan for all ages. Please take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read Scripture together tonight, and we're going to unfold what the divine plan for the ages has been and how it was handed down to man. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, it says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, that they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." What is God's plan for the ages? What is His plan of salvation? What is the grandest scheme that God devised in order to bring about man's salvation? We know that when the last part of that verse that I read, things that angels desire to look into. Often in the New Testament, it uses the word, it talks about hidden, things that are revealed. And so all the way through time, God has continually revealed His plan until now we have all of it before us. But in Isaiah chapter 55, and I want you to turn your Bibles and look at that. Isaiah chapter 55, we're going to read verses 8 through 11. This plan was not a plan that man devised. This was not a plan that the apostles thought of. This was a plan that had its origin and had its beginning in the mind of God before anything was created. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but waters the earth, and bring forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." There is purpose behind everything that God does and says. That everything that has been revealed in God's word is a stepping stone to get to the place that God wants us to be as His children. And so for a few moments, I would like to begin to unfold this plan by first talking about the purpose. What purpose did God have in mind for man? What was His purpose, and when did that purpose first begin to generate in His mind? Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and look at verses 8 through 12. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and in the first three chapters of this book, he writes concerning the grandeur and the beauty of the Lord's church and its plan that was from before eternity began. It says, beginning in verse 8, "To me who am less than all the least of the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make seem what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. In the beginning, it was a mystery. It was a mystery that was clouded in prophecy. It was clouded in promises. But this plan was devised before the foundation of the world. Before God spoke in Genesis chapter 1 and said, "Let there be light," God had a plan. And the centerpiece of that plan would culminate in the gift of his Son. It says in this verse that he accomplished all things with purpose through Christ. Without Christ, his purpose could have never been fulfilled. That is the reason that Christ had to leave the glories of heaven. That's why he had to come to earth, because he was the centerpiece of God's eternal purpose and his eternal plan in order to save sinful man. It is true, when God created us, he created man as a free moral agent, knowing that that is a risk. God knew that was a risk. But God also knew that man would make the wrong choice. And by that choice, sin was introduced in the world. We know that from Genesis chapter 3. But that did not throw God off his stride. That did not come as a shock to God. God knew that man would choose to sin rather than to be faithful to him. But God had already made a plan to take care of man's sinful action. And that would culminate in the coming and the death of his Son upon a cross. And so the purpose of God has always been to bring man into fellowship with him. That has been God's plan from the beginning of time. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you will see that man had direct access with God. He had fellowship with God. He could walk with God. He could talk to God. He was in complete harmony with God. And that was the way that God designed it to be, until man chose to do his own thing, to go his own way. And when he did that, he introduced sin into the world. And when he introduced sin into the world, then God put his plan in motion. And that plan was put in motion beginning in Genesis chapter 3. And it would continue to be in motion until the time that the centerpiece of that plan would be in the giving of his Son on the cross. But it was not only in his eternal purpose, but also it existed in promise. Turn to Genesis chapter 3 and look at one of the promises, the first promise made to overcome sin. You remember in Genesis chapter 3 that man has chosen to sin against God. And when he was called upon what he had done, when God called for Adam in the cool of the day and he hid himself, and the Lord said, "Where are you, Adam?" He said, "I hid myself because we were naked." And he asked the faithful question, "Who told thee that thou was naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat?" And you remember what Adam did. He blamed God. He said, "That woman that you created, that woman you gave me, she gave me and I did eat." And then he turned his attention to Eve. He said, "Eve, what have you done?" He said, "The serpent that you put in the garden, he deceived me and I did eat." But when God passed out the punishment, I want you to notice he punished all three. He punished the man, he punished the woman, and he punished the serpent. And in the serpent's punishment is the first messianic prophecy. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now I want you to notice in verse 15 that the second seed is capitalized. That's not by the translators. That's because that seed has a reference to Jesus Christ. The enmity that would be between man and woman would be removed by that seed of the woman. Now that is a prophecy of what God is going to do. And with the pages, the rest of the Old Testament, God is going to unveil how he's going to bring that about. Now that promise begins with a man that we are very familiar with. A man named Abraham. Take your Bibles and look at Genesis chapter 12, and God begins to unfold his plan. We want to look at verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And it goes on to say in verse 7 of that same chapter, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord as who had appeared to him. Now, there are three promises in these passages. The first promise is a nation promise. From the seed of Abraham, God is going to bring a great nation. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 26 and look at verse number 5 and you will see God's fulfillment of that promise. In Deuteronomy 26, it says, and you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian about to perish, and he went down to Egypt and dwelt there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. Now what happened in Egypt? In Egypt, when we read the book of Exodus, God's people were in bondage. There grew up a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph. And so he began to fear the Jews because they were multiplying greatly and their number was increasing. And being afraid of them, he decided the best thing to do is to make them slaves, to make them servants of his. That way he would not have to fear them joining the enemy. And so he began to make them slaves. And in the process of time, they cried to God for relief. God heard their cry and sent a man named Moses. Now, Moses had to be convinced that he was the right man for the job in Exodus chapter 4, 3 and 4. But after that, he sent into Pharaoh with this simple message. God has said, let my people go and worship me in the wilderness. And you remember the great reply by Pharaoh in Exodus 5, verse 2. Who is the Lord? I do not know him, and I will not let the people go. Well, beginning from that passage, God introduces himself to Pharaoh. And he does it through 10 plagues, each one worse than the one before it. It began with blood, and it ended with the death of the firstborn. When they got to the plague number 10, and the death of the firstborn, when the angel of death went through the land of Egypt, and God had made a provision in Exodus 12, that he would institute the Passover that would allow God's people to be spared of that terrible plague. And when he saw the blood on the lintel post of their house, he would pass over them and they would escape the death of the firstborn. But in that night, every oldest child from the lowliest servant of Pharaoh to the Pharaoh himself died that night. And there was wailing. And there was grief in Egypt that has never been seen since that day. And finally, Pharaoh relented, and the people said, get out before we're all dead. But you remember what happened when they left? God prophesied that when they left, the Egyptians would give them anything that they needed. And they plundered the Egyptians, and they went out. In a period of 3 months, they came to the borders of the Red Sea, and they began to do something that they would do for the rest of their existence. They began to murmur. They began to complain. And they began to wish that they were back in Egypt. And they had even determined maybe they were going to select new leaders and go back. And they began to murmur against Moses. And remember Moses' speech in Exodus 14? He says, stand still. Today you will see the salvation of the Lord, and the enemies that you fear, you will see them no more. And you remember what happened. God caused an east wind to blow all night. And in the morning light, all you could see is two walls of water. One on the left, one on the right, and in the middle, dry ground. The Israelites walked across and through the Red Sea. In 1 Corinthians 10, the Apostle Paul called that the baptism under Moses. And as they walked through the Red Sea, they went to the other side, and the Egyptians followed them. And when they got out into the middle of the Red Sea, their chariot wheels began to stick in the mud, and all of a sudden the light came on. God is fighting for them. We cannot defeat them. And they began to run. And you know what? When I was a little boy, one of my favorite movies was The Ten Commandments. And the thing that will always be in my mind is the picture of that water when he was standing there with the staff and bringing the waters back together again. And the Egyptians being killed and the Israelites seeing their body on the seashore. Now, as they stood on the other side of the Red Sea, what were they? A nation. They were a free people. God has kept promise number one. But if you're going to be a nation, you're going to need a home. You're going to need a land in order for you to occupy and a home. Well, God's going to fulfill that too. Turn to Joshua chapter 21. Look at verse 43 through 45, and God will fulfill that promise too. If you remember, Joshua was a man chosen to take the place of Moses when he died, and he was a warrior. He was one who was the leader of conquest, and he overtook all the land of Israel. Now, I want you to look at what is said in Joshua. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land to which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all the enemies into their hand. Not a word failed him of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. What does that mean? They took possession of the land of Canaan. They received their inheritance from God. God has kept promise number two. They are a nation. They have their own land. They have their own home. That leaves one more promise. But that promise would take many years to fulfill. That promise would come through the centuries, because that last promise is the greatest of the promises, and it involves that seed that was mentioned in Genesis 3:15, and it also takes into consideration to what God told Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3, that through his seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. How is he going to carry out that promise? Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3 and watch God unfold the final promise. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as one, and your seed who is Christ. Now that one seed was Christ. Look at the last two verses of that same chapter. Verses 28 and 29. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? The promise made back in Genesis 12 and verse 3. The promise that was said that through thy seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. How do we tie Christ to Abraham? Turn to Matthew chapter 1. Look at the very first verse. Matthew chapter 1 in verse 1 in the genealogy of our Lord. Look at how it begins in the very first verse. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Look at the last phrase. And the son of Abraham. You see, Christ is in the genealogy of Abraham and of David. And so the seed promise is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So when one comes to Christ, whether they're Jew or Greek, they all are one in Christ Jesus. God, through a period of thousands of years, has kept three promises: the land, the nation, and the seed. All fulfilled, all by God through the passage of time. Now that's promise that we can see and we can see fulfilled that should give us confidence that any promise that God has made to us, he is well equipped to fulfill that promise. He has demonstrated that throughout time. But not only was this something in promise, it also was something in prophecy. There were prophecy that pointed us to Christ. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7. Isaiah, who is called the Messianic prophet, had much to say about this man, Jesus Christ. First of all, the Bible says that he was going to be a savior to man. In Isaiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David over his kingdom, in order to establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. He's going to be Savior, and he's going to be the head of that government. Who is the one that's the Savior and the head of that government? We know who that is. In Ephesians chapter 5, we know that Christ was that Savior because he died for the sins of the world. We know that he's the head of that government because in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, he is the head of the church. Therefore, he's the head of that spiritual government. We also know that Isaiah promised a highway of salvation. Turn to Isaiah 35, look at verse 8 and 9. Isaiah 35, verse 8 and 9. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast will come upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. Notice the word redeem. The word redeem means to buy back. Those who are redeemed are going to walk on this highway of holiness. Who's going to provide it? God's going to provide it. Who's he going to provide it through? Through his Son. And there's going to be a realm of safety. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Look at verses 2 and 3. There will be a realm of safety. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established at the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord. Look at the city. Not a general prophecy. It tells the place from Jerusalem. When the gospel is preached for the first time on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where are they at? They are in Jerusalem. That is the word of the Lord coming out of Zion and coming out of Jerusalem. That is a fulfillment of prophecy. You remember in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28 through 32 that Joel said that God would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. He did that in Acts 2 to the Jews. He did it in Acts 2:10 to the Gentiles. He fulfilled that prophecy. In Daniel chapter 2, we're told that there would be a kingdom established in the days of the Roman Empire that would never be destroyed, nor the king would never abdicate his throne. We know that happened. It happened in Acts chapter 2 when the church was established. And the Lord is his king, and he will never give the rule to another. He will never give it back until he gives it to his Father who gave it to him at the end of time, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 through 26. But prophecy always gave way to preparation. How is God going to do this? He's going to prepare some things. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Who is going to prepare this plan? Remember Malachi, remember the last book of the Old Testament? It ended with the prophecy of the coming of Elijah, who would prepare the way for the Lord. Notice Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as is written in the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before us. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, saying, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And look at verse 7 and 8. And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You know, when John the Baptist came on the scene, men didn't know what to think about him. And so the Jews sent men to him to find out who he was. And in John chapter 1, they come to John the Baptist and they say, are you the Christ? He said, I am not. He said, are you the prophet? He said, I am not. He said, I'm the one that's come as a voice of one crying in the wilderness. He was the one who came in the spirit of Elijah. He was the one that would prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist made the statement himself in John chapter 3 and verse 30. He must increase, I must decrease. He understood that his responsibility was to prepare men for the coming of the Lord. And we know that when Jesus' personal ministry began, his message was quite similar. Look at Mark 1, look at verse 14 and 15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus' message was the same. From that time, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4, verse 17. You see, Jesus came to prepare the minds of men for the coming of the kingdom of God. The kingdom did not come while Jesus was here. Jesus' work was preparatory. His work was to put everything in motion, to set everything up, and to give the mission to the apostles, who would put everything into motion when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance, and the plan of God began to unfold before the minds of men. That which had been revealed for ages is now being revealed as it preached by the apostles on the day of Pentecost. But that plan not only was in preparation, it also existed in perfection. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4 and look at verse 4 and 5. This was a plan of perfection. No fault in it. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. Ladies and gentlemen, what does it mean in the fullness of time? That means in God's timetable. That means when everything was in its place. That means when everything was accomplished that God said would be accomplished, when everything was in its place, when all the pieces of the puzzle were put together and it was the right time, that's when Jesus came onto the scene. And when Jesus left and ascended to the Father, that was the time when the kingdom would be revealed to men. We also see in the book of Galatians, in Acts 4, and look at verse 10 through 12. Acts 4, verses 10 through 12. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby they can be saved. What is the only name that is named that can save men? It is Jesus Christ. And it is God's perfection and His perfect plan is culminated with His Son and the preaching of Christ. In God's infinite wisdom, why was the first century in the days of Rome the perfect time? Two reasons. Number one, it was the time of Daniel's prophecy. In Daniel chapter 2, he said that the Lord's kingdom would be established in the days of the Roman kings. If you read Matthew 2 and verse 1, you will see that Caesar Augustus was the one who made a census that caused Joseph and Mary to be in Bethlehem. That means that Rome was in charge, Rome was in power. But there's another reason why it was in the first century. Rome established Pax Roma. Now what does that mean, Pax Roma? It means Roman peace. In a sense, the universal law whereby gospel preachers could travel to all parts of the Roman Empire, because who provided the way? Rome. In the days of Rome, one of the things that they did for the world, they made highways. They made highways that went all through their kingdom, and these highways gave safe passage to those who would travel upon them. And by those same roads, the gospel was taken to all the known world. You know what Colossians 1:23 says? The gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. Every creature in the known world have the opportunity to hear the gospel in a period of 27 years after the establishment of the Lord's church in Acts chapter 2. And they did it without trains, airplanes, telegraphs, telephones, computers, and the internet. You know how they did it? They went everywhere preaching the gospel. Acts 8, verse 4. What provided them the means of doing that? Rome. The very one that was persecuting God's church provided the vehicle that allowed the kingdom to spread throughout the known world. Isn't that kind of a paradox? No. Because the mastermind behind this plan is God. And God knows what he's doing. We also understand the Jews were holding up to the one true God of the world, hoping that the coming of the Messiah, even though they were wrong about Jesus, they did understand there was only one true and living God. They did understand the Messiah was coming. Sadly, they did not understand that it was the Lord and they put him to death. But even by their own actions, they perpetrated the plan of God. Even by their ignorance, they had God's plan brought to fulfillment. Because Jesus had to die in order for the blood to be shed, in order to provide the remedy for the redemption of sinful man that was needed from the beginning of the Garden of Eden. And the very thing that they thought they were doing in killing the Christ, all they were doing was bringing the plan of God full circle. Now, do you think all those things through 4,000 years, you think all those things just happened? You think they just fell into place by accident? Do you think it's just good coincidence, a stroke of brilliant luck, that all that took place? No, my friend. That's the divine plan of God. That's the divine plan of God that was thought out at every step, in every way, before he said, "Let there be light." God had a plan. And that plan was passed from beginning of the patriarchal age and brought to completion during the beginning and the dawn of the Christian age. And through a period of thousands of years, God's divine plan was unveiled. You know what really gets me about all that? How many decisions do you think men made over those thousands of years? How many ways do you think they tried to untangle it, mess it up, destroy it? How many things do you think they did to try to get God from not fulfilling his plan? And you know what? Not a one of them worked. With all the decisions that man made, God's plan still happened in his time, at his place, by his understanding, and according to his will. You know what that tells me? That tells me one very important thing. You can't beat God. You can't outfox him. You can't outwit him. You can't outmaneuver him. You can't outflank him. And you can't get around truth. Because that's God's plan. And you know why I believe in God? Because there's nothing else that makes sense. There's nothing else that has that kind of power. There's nothing else that has that kind of a record. There's nobody else that has the track record that God has. He showed it in promise, he showed it in prophecy, and he showed it in fulfillment. And all along the way, God was in control. And ladies and gentlemen, he's still in control. No matter what man does, no matter how far he goes, no matter how ungodly he gets, and no matter what direction he takes this world, God is going to have the last say. And that's why Paul said this, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." In James chapter 1 and verse 21, the writer James said, "The engrafted word which is able to save your souls." And you know what? God knew what he was doing, didn't he? Aren't you impressed that all along the way, God demonstrated his power, his love, his purpose, and all along the path, you can check it out. You can read the prophecies, You can see them fulfilled. You can see the exactness of them. You can see them taken exactly the way God said it would happen. You can see the exact time period. You can see the exact place. Man can't do that. Gene Dixon can't do that. Nobody can do that except God. Brother Claude was telling me a few moments ago that Pat Robinson revealed that he's been talking to God. He's not talking to God. You want to hear God talk? You got to open this book. This is the only place God talks. He doesn't talk anywhere else. God's last will and testament to man is contained in this book. And if you want to know what the plan for the divine ages are, if you're waiting for the Lord to whisper it in your ear, you're never going to hear it, because the only way you're going to find it is if you open the place where it's at. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you know what Paul said? Who knows the Spirit of God except the Spirit of God? The only person that knows what's in the mind of God is God, and the only way that you and I know what's in His mind is when He revealed it to us. And that's what the Holy Spirit did. He revealed His mind. And if it were not for Him, and if it were not for the Holy Bible, you and I would still be in the dark. How would you think I'd be able to tell this story? How do you think I thought it up? I didn't think it up. It comes from God. It is God's plan. And you know, that's why it works. And that's why it will always work. Because it's God's plan and not man's. And you know what's happened? Every time man has mucked up God's plan, he's gotten himself into a world of trouble, isn't he? Adam and Eve did, didn't they? Israel did, didn't she? First in the Assyria, then into Babylonia, and then she was destroyed in 70 AD when God destroyed Judaism. And all along the way, when they resisted God's plan, what happened? They got into problem. Now, you know what? I'm not very smart. But you know, I haven't seen one person that's been able to get around God. And I don't think I want to be one that tries. Do you? I think I'm going to leave God where He's at. He's in control. He's calling the shots. And if you want salvation, it's either His way or it's no way. I can't make it any plainer than that. God had a plan. That plan is here. We are recipients. We are benefactors of that plan. And you can be recipients and benefactors tonight. Please take your song books and turn to the song that's been selected. You know what I love about God's puzzles? What I love about God's puzzles, there's no extra pieces when you're done. There's nothing that you don't know where it fits. Because it all fits together, because God has all the pieces. If you're here and you're not a child of God, God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. And He sent His Son to do something that you could not do for yourself. And that is to pay for your sin. That was something that was beyond man's ability to do. He could not redeem His own self and pay for His own sin, so He caused His Son, sinless, perfect, without sin, to die in our place. And all God's asked for us to benefit from that death is to hear His word, to believe what we've heard, to repent of our sin, to acknowledge that we're sinners, to repent and turn away, to confess His name before man, and to submit to baptism and contact the blood of Christ, as we talked about this morning, that puts you into Christ, that brings you sanctification, reconciliation, justification, redemption, and salvation, and puts you in the body of Christ where all spiritual blessings reside. That's God's plan. And He had that planned out before He created anything. And that was good then, and it's good now. And if this world lasts another 2,000 years, it'll still be good, because it will still be God's plan. And if you're here and you are a Christian and you've allowed the world to confuse you again and you've gone back into the world and you've left your first love, if you've done something that you need to take care of publicly, we'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. If it's something between you and God, take care of it between you and God. That's why you have the avenue of prayer. That's why you have continual access to the blood of Christ. That's why, brethren, the Bible says pray without ceasing. Because we always have access to the blood of Christ. If we can help you in any way tonight, we bid you come forward as together we stand as we sing.